Hi, this is Mary, and you're listening to Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas.
Hi, everyone, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. Welcome to part two of our sermon series, A Journey Through Acts. Today's sermon is titled, You Will Be My Witnesses, and we'll be learning from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. I'll tell you more in a moment, but right now, join me in an opening word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you for this amazing day we have. You've given us breath again to live and to have this moment to experience. Lord, thank you that we get to hear from you from your word today. Teach us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen and Amen. I once heard a story about a prosecuting attorney from a small Texas town who called his first witness to the stand in the trial. She was a grandmotherly type, and he asked her, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? She said, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And to be honest, you've been a big disappointment. You lie, you cheat on your wife and manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're some kind of a big shot on the rise, but you don't have the brains to realize that you're nothing more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, sir, I know you. The lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked, Mrs. Williams, do you know the defense attorney? She replied, Yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster as well. In fact, I used to babysit him for his parents. He, too, has been a real disappointment. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. This man can't form or hold a decent relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, sir, I know him, too. The crowd began to murmur, and the noise level in the courtroom rose to an unacceptable level with all the people responding to what had just been said. The sound of the judge's gavel rang through the courtroom, and the judge motioned both attorneys to approach the bench. When they were in front of the judge, he whispered to each of them in a very quiet voice, If either of you asks if she knows me, I'll have you thrown in jail for contempt. So, what is a witness? Well, like the woman in the story, a witness is simply someone who speaks from personal experience about what is true. They can testify when something happened, who was involved, how it unfolded, what happened, where it took place, and why they think it happened. Those six key aspects are important in establishing the accuracy or truthfulness of something. In this case, these were important for the disciples as they were commissioned to go and tell everyone about Jesus. And in fact, we're going to see all of these six key aspects in today's text. So open your Bible or Bible apps to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, and let's find out more. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here, staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. You know, it should be clear that the major thrust of this passage today is that Jesus reminded his disciples of their calling to be Spirit-filled witnesses who were to take the gospel message everywhere. In short, we're called to witness where we are, but not stay where we are. The first thing a witness establishes is when something occurred. Now, while the disciples were focusing on the future, Jesus wanted them to be more fully focused on the present. We see this in verses 6 and 7. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. The tense of the disciples' questions indicates that they repeatedly kept asking about the timing of the kingdom. You know, for a long time, I thought it was wrong that the disciples were always asking about this, but then I just realized it's a natural question. Jesus often talked about the coming of the kingdom in passages like Matthew 19:28. He said, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Their question actually represented a strong faith in Jesus as the sovereign Lord who would one day rule and reign over his kingdom. They were also eager to see God's glory fill the earth and wanted to know if this was the time it was going to happen. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their question, but instead he tenderly redirects them. He tells them they don't need to know about the timing because it's time for them to take up the task he has for them. The disciples' perspective was locked into when God was going to inaugurate his kingdom. Next, a witness can tell who was involved. In the first part of verse 8, we see Jesus telling who he was going to use to accomplish his work, and the answer is two words, but you. Do you see that? In other words, it's the disciples. The word but is a term of contrast, suggesting a change of direction. They wanted to talk about prophecy, but Jesus wanted them to focus on proclamation. The word you shows this is a personal command for every believer. J. Vernon McGee says, it's our business to get the word of God out to the world. Verse 8 also contains the last recorded statement of Jesus in the Bible. This final command, it's got to become our first concern because Jesus continues his work today through individuals and the church. I like what David Platt says in this regard. The church is not a building to see or a place to sit. The church is a movement to join. We're called to witness where we are, but not stay where we are. Next, Jesus told the disciples how this would happen. In the second part of verse 8, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The promised Holy Spirit would give them everything they needed to do all that they were called to do. The word power is used 10 times in the book of Acts and is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the words dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. Acts 4:31 tells us what happens when Christ followers are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, "After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness." Dr. Howard Hendricks offers this great insight. It's not you're going to be witnesses and then receive power, but the other way around. You're going to receive power, the result of which is you're going to be witnesses. Like a grandparent who can't keep the news about a newborn to himself, so when the Holy Spirit gives us his power, we can't stop talking about this new birth. Notice it's not if the Holy Spirit will come upon them, it's when he does. This verse indicates the Spirit's coming will be a definite historic event. This happened, in fact, on the day of Pentecost and takes place immediately upon conversion for every believer since that day. Don't miss how important this is, beloved. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are powerless. Without his help, we are helpless. Without fortifying us, we'll be way too afraid. But with his power, we can do what he calls us to do. We're called to witness where we are, but not stay where we are. In the next part of verse 8, we see number 4, what the plan is. Jesus explained the plan in verse 8, telling his disciples, "And you will be my witnesses." This is both a command and a commission. Now look again at that phrase, "And you will be my witnesses." It's more a matter of being and less about doing. Jesus doesn't say, "You shall do," but "You shall be." We're not merely to bear witness, we are to be witnesses. To put it another way, you are already a witness. The question is, what is your witness communicating? Many times, as I've been driving up and down the I-35 corridor between San Antonio and New Braunfels, I've seen cars and vans that are literally covered with bumper stickers. They're on every door, the hood, the trunk, the tailgate, or the trunk lid, and they look just really gaudy. And I don't get a chance to really read them a lot, but there's some that just kind of stand out and you can kind of tell. And it gives you the impression a little bit about what the driver might be, the owner of the vehicle, that they might be really opinionated, maybe contentious, even a little crude. Now, why couldn't they just advertise something more pleasant? Like, "Hey, let's love one another," or, you know, "Jesus is coming soon," or something like that. Now, here's a few questions to consider. What are people reading when they take a close look at your life? What are you advertising? What kind of witness are you? Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." There are two meanings to this. First, we are witnesses about Jesus as we report his redemptive work in our lives. Second, we're witnesses of Jesus, meaning we belong to him and are sent out as his ambassadors. A witness for Jesus is one who has seen and heard and experienced the explosive, life-changing power of Christ in their life. Jesus said it this way in Luke 24:48. "You are witnesses of all these things." Acts 4:20 describes the work of witnesses. "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The word witness is found 29 times in the book of Acts. Here are just a few passages. Acts 2:32, "God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this." Acts 10:39, and we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. Acts 22:15. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you've seen and heard. Now, we don't have to be expressive evangelists or persuasive preachers. Our job is not to be prosecutors or even defense attorneys. Our work is simply to be witnesses who report what we've experienced and know to be true. You don't have to have all the answers to be a witness. You don't have to be eloquent, convincing, or clever. Simply speak like the man in John 9:25 who said, "I know this, I was blind, and now I can see." Here's one of the best definitions I've ever heard about being a witness. A witness is anyone who cooperates with the Holy Spirit in telling others about Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I don't mean to imply by this, though, that it's always easy to do. But we don't have to fear when we're simply sharing the facts about what's true. We see this in Isaiah 44, verse 8. "Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God?" It helps me to remember in the Greek, the word witness is nearly identical to the word martyr. Martyrs bear the ultimate witness to the truth by remaining loyal to the end of their life. If so many have died for Jesus, how can I not live for him? And by the way, a witness cannot testify on hearsay, but only what he or she has heard someone else say or do. If you don't have a dynamic relationship with Christ, you will struggle to be an appealing witness for Christ. We're called to witness where we are, beloved, but not stay where we are. Next, Jesus makes it clear, number 5, where he wants his witnesses to witness. In the last part of verse 8, Jesus says the disciples are to witness in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He wanted the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit and then be his witnesses there. But Jesus never intended the gospel message to stop there. In a similar way, we're to start in our own neighborhoods and then scatter to the nations. It's not an either-or, but a both-and, because we're responsible to reach all four spheres, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now let's take a little closer look. Jerusalem. This was the Jewish capital, and it was where the gospel was to penetrate first. Jesus made this clear in Luke 24, verses 47 to 49. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. The first believers of Jesus did such a great job, their enemies said this about them in Acts 5:28. You have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him. Next, he says Judea. Now, since most of the Israelites who returned from the exile were from the tribe of Judah, they were called Jews, and their land was called Judea. In New Testament times, Judea was made up of the southern portion of Israel. Next, he said Samaria. This area to the north of Jerusalem was where the hated half-breed Samaritans lived. Jesus is speaking to Jews who wouldn't even walk through Samaria, much less witness about Jesus there. I'm reminded that we're to take the gospel to people we don't like. Who might that be in our world today? People from the opposite political party we're in? People from different races? Refugees and immigrants? And lastly, we're to witness to the ends of the earth, it says. The word end means remote or extreme. Jesus said it like this in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." At that time, Rome was considered the farthest away at 1,400 miles from Jerusalem. The book of Acts ends in chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, and this is the report from Paul in Rome. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. No one tried to stop him. From Rome, the gospel literally traveled to the ends of the earth. We're to cross all regional, cultural, linguistic, and geographical barriers to share the gospel of grace as witnesses to the whole world. Now let me share with you a few observations based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I believe this is the key verse in the book of Acts, and it serves as the outline for the geographical spread of the gospel. In chapters 1 through 7, the focus is on Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 11, verse 18, the gospel moves out to Judea and Samaria. And in chapters 11, verse 19 through chapter 28, the message resonates all the way to Rome. Number 2, while the gospel penetrated Jerusalem, it took persecution to shake the believers loose from their comfortable surroundings. In other words, God sent hard times in order to get them back on track. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Sometimes we need a push, beloved, before we will commit to God's purposes, don't we? And thirdly, God's goal has always been for His glory to be global. Because the nation of Israel fell into idolatry, they didn't do a good job taking God's message to the masses like they were mandated to in Psalm 65, verse 8. Those who live at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders. It's our job, beloved, to do that. You know, it helps me think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8 this way. Jerusalem is our community. Judea, that's our counties. Samaria is our country. And to the ends of the earth, the continents themselves. We're called to witness where we are, but not stay where we are. So far, we've looked at the when, who, how, what, and where of being witnesses for Christ. Let's end by looking at the why. Why are we to be witnesses for Jesus? Look at verses 9 through 11 of the text. Jesus says, "After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" As the disciples are locked onto the Lord, they watch gravity lose its power as he's lifted up into a cloud. Now, this is not some fluffy cumulus cloud, but rather the glory cloud that surrounded the very presence of God, like the one depicted in Exodus 19:9. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. Then they will always trust you.'" And at the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, we read, "Then a loud voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" It's as if God the Father wrapped his son in the comfort of his cloud in order to welcome him home. As the disciples watched Jesus ascend, they weren't looking in sadness and brokenness like they'd lost the Lord forever. They were looking intently with their eyes fastened on Jesus. Listen, no one is lost if you know where they are. That's the confident assurance we have when a believer leaves this world to live forever with Jesus. The ascension confirms what Jesus declared has now been delivered. As we learned last week, when Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. Jesus is now praying for us according to Hebrews 7:25. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. Plus, we have the promise he will come back in the same way he ascended, personally, visibly, and gloriously. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "And then at last, the sign that the Son of God is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Once again, beloved, it should be clear that the major thrust of this passage today is that Jesus reminded his disciples of their calling to be Spirit-filled witnesses who are to take the gospel message everywhere. In short, we're called to witness where we are, but not stay where we are. As I prepare to close the sermon, let me give you two ways to put this preaching into practice so that Christ's last command will be our first commitment. Number one, grow your faith. What next step do you need to take spiritually? Do you need to plug into a midweek Bible study group or maybe get baptized or become a member of the church? And secondly, be a blessing. In his book, Missional Entrepreneur, Mark Russell summarized a study performed on two different missionary teams in Thailand. One team's strategy was to start a business and focus on blessing people in tangible ways. We could call them the blessers. The second group also started a business, but their strategy was to focus on getting converts. This group could be called the converters. The study followed these two groups for 5 years and found that the blessers had 50 times as many conversions as the converter group. The blessers not only had more fruit than the converters, they also made life better for the people in practical ways. Intuitively, we know what this study proved empirically. It's only when we bless people through our witness and our words that we develop an interest in why we are doing it. One pastor I read this week developed an action plan based on the word bless. We would do well to follow it. Here it is. The first letter of the word bless is B, and it stands for begin with prayer. You could pray something like this: "God, how do you want me to bless the people you've placed in my life?" Then the L, listen attentively. Take the time to listen to the needs, struggles, and pain of people around you. Next, the letter E, eat together. Look for ways to have a cup of coffee, a meal, or a dessert with someone in order to build that connection. Next, the first S, Serve in practical ways. Look for ways to respond to the needs, struggles, and pain of the people around you. And finally, the last S, share the story of Jesus. When the time is right, share with someone the story of how Jesus Christ has changed your life. Let's get into the practice, beloved, of asking this question every day. God, who do you want me to bless today? According to one count, Jesus had 132 contacts with people in the Gospels. 6 of those interactions were in the temple, 4 took place in synagogues, and 122 happened with people in the mainstream of life. Brothers and sisters, we need to break from our holy huddles to spend time with the harried and the hurried, the wayward and the worried. The effectiveness of our witness is in direct proportion to how much love we have for lost people. We have been charged to go. We have been given the commission, the command, to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. So let us go with his blessing, with his confidence, led by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do this. You can do this. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.